You are listening to The Beckett Cook Show with your host, Beckett Cook. For more information about Beckett and his ministry, visit his website at beckettcook.com. To help support the podcast, visit patreon.com/The Beckett Cook Show. Please consider subscribing to the podcast and leaving a 5-star rating.
Hey guys, welcome to the Beckett Cook Show. I'm Beckett Cook, and today we have a very special guest, my dear friend and pastor, one of my pastors, Nick Tortorici. And I met Nick, I guess 11 plus years ago, because he was one of the pastors at my church, Reality LA, in Hollywood. And now he's one of the pastors at Reality Carpinteria, which is up the coast on the beach, and it's beautiful up there. And today we're going to talk about the power of prayer and the importance of prayer. And we're going to get into three amazing, supernatural, miraculous things that happened when Nick prayed for me over the years. So welcome, Nick, to the Beckett Cook Show.
Thanks. I'm honored.
Let's talk about prayer. Like, tell me why are you... So tell me, first of all, maybe start off with that story that you were telling me before about this person at a conference that you kind of talked to about prayer. Tell that story, because I think it's important.
Okay. Well, I'll preface this by saying that I read a book years ago that really just enlightened my heart towards prayer from Jim Cimbala.
Jim Cimbala is the pastor at Brooklyn Tabernacle in Brooklyn.
Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. And it's interesting because Tim Chaddick and Britt Merrick and all these other people were reading this book at the same time, but we didn't even know each other at the time.
Just so you know, Britt Merrick was the founder of all of the Reality churches. He's planted Reality Carpinteria back in, what year was that?
I want to say 2003.
And so, yeah, and then out of that came many churches, but out of that came Reality LA, which is where I got saved. So, yeah, so go back to that story.
So that really just sparked my spirit about prayer. And I mean, I always knew that if God's going to do something, it's not going to be for me. Like, I have nothing to offer anybody. I in and of myself, I can't do anything. But through Christ, I can do all things. But I also know that, you know, that relationship that I have with him, if it's not intimate, that I'm not really drawing from the Father. Like, Jesus gave us the example, right? Like, it says that he went away to the mountain to pray. How many times did he do that? How many times did he just leave? Like, hey, wait, we need you. Later, I'm going to go pray. You know?
And I know. He gave us such a good example of that.
Yeah. So... the answer to your question, though, is that through prayer, I've just seen God do so many things. We started Reality Los Angeles with, I want to say, about 15 people in our living room.
Who's we, you and?
So me and Tim Chaddick, right, and 15 random people that decided they wanted to be on this crazy journey with us.
Yeah.
Right?
And this was like 10?
This was 2000. Five.
Okay.
So before we planted Reality LA, we prayed for a year. So I was going to Reality Carpinteria, and Tim came on staff like soon thereafter. And then they started prayer meetings immediately at the church. But then we got a group of people from Los Angeles to come to my house every month, and we would pray for a couple of hours. So we feel like the foundation of all that we did was with prayer. I mean, Jesus is the cornerstone, and if Jesus is the cornerstone, like, everything that we have that is intimate with him is hinged on our relationship with him through prayer.
Right.
Because there's different ways that God speaks to us, right? He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. He speaks to us through prayer. But we speak to God really primarily through prayer.
Right.
Right? Because it's like we're having a conversation right now. Well, when we're talking to God, it's the same thing.
Yeah.
So I just think that if we're not doing that, do we really have a relationship? Like, can we say that we have a relationship with someone if we never talk to them? And that's really the basic thing that prayer is. And I think that people make it complicated.
Well, I was telling you earlier that, you know, my example of that or illustration is if you have a spouse and you never speak to them, how do you think that relationship's going to do? Like, you're going to feel distant. You're going to feel disconnected. You're going to feel completely, you know, it's not going to be good. And it's the same. And I know that we worship and we pray to an invisible God, so it's not as easy as having a husband or wife or friend, right, you know, physically there. But if we neglect, and I'm, by the way, we're preaching this to ourselves too, we're saying this to ourselves, but if we neglect communion with God, with Jesus, then we're not going to feel connected to him. We're going to feel that distance. We're going to feel... That kind of that's when stuff creeps in and doubt creeps in and all kinds of stuff. So it's,
or we start trying to do it on our own.
Yeah, we try to just do everything in our own. I said,
which is so frustrating.
Yeah, I do that all the time, where I'm just like trying to do things in my own strength, and I'm exhausted, and then I get super exhausted, and I get burned out.
So I went to this passage. So this is where Beckett started, and I kind of segued. I went to this pastor's meeting that used to take place once a month on a Wednesday morning. I knew all the guys that were there. I got invited. And this really famous teacher was there. And while I was there, they were talking about prayer. And I was like, oh, okay. And then they went into this whole charade of doing. And I'm great with doing, because I think that if we're not doing, I mean, James tells us if we're not doing anything, then like really where's our heart? But ultimately what happened was, is he was saying, just go out and do. And we had just gone through this whole period with Reality LA being birthed, where I had this whole idea of like, there's no way I can do anything. Like, I have to pray. Like, God has to work in and through us. Yes. Well, he doesn't have to, but he can. And usually the way that happens is through our communication. Like, it's not because I just came up with a good idea. I have all kinds of ideas that I might think are good, but you know, there's good ideas and there's God ideas, right?
Yeah.
So I just said, well, what about prayer to him when he was saying all these things about doing? And he said, well, the issue is that most people, they pray and they don't do anything. And I said, okay, well, yeah, because I mean, I guess that's true. You know, some people pray, but then do we really need to do anything? That's my question. Is like, what did Moses do that God didn't initiate?
Right.
Right. Like, he could have said, oh, well, I've got all these people, like I'll separate them in groups and I'll have the strategy and, you know, we'll do this and we'll do this. But that he was frustrated. Like, he literally didn't know what to do. Like, he was so frustrated. And then God's like, just trust in me. And, you know, this is New Testament stuff, Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And all these things will be added unto you. Like, we don't need to worry about how God is going to do things as much as we can be concerned or actually be anticipating that he's going to do things. So I like to say that if we have expectation, we're usually let down. Because expectation is usually us coming up with an idea and it doesn't happen the way we think it's going to happen, and then we're bummed. But expectancy is a different thing, because when you're expectant, you know something's going to happen. You just don't know how or how God's going to do it or when he's going to do it or what he's going to do. So I was really frustrated and I just said, I don't agree with you. And this sounds like not.
So basically he was saying... He was saying, we need to go do. And you were like, but wait, don't we need to pray first?
Yes.
Okay.
And so, you know, I kind of got into a thing with them and he was really frustrated with me. And this guy, the funny thing is he's like a very famous author and all these different things. And everyone's like, what the heck are you doing, Nick? Are you kidding me? Like, who are you? I'm like, I'm nobody. You know, I'm nobody, but like what he's saying is wrong. So why are you just going along with it? Because he's famous? Like, I don't
know. Yeah.
So
that's hilarious.
Afterwards, of course, like all these guys came up to me and they're like, hey, are you okay? I'm like, yeah, I'm totally fine. But like, really, we need to be serious about our communication with God. Like, are we really trying to do things on our own, or are we really going to the Lord in prayer and then he's directing us? Like, perfect example, like I ride my bike all the time now. So I'm on a bike ride. I go past this lady and the Holy Spirit's like, stop and pray for this lady. I'm like, are you kidding me? I don't feel good today. I'm serious. Like, this is really the truth. So I go around the corner and I sense that the Holy Spirit says, if you don't go back, you're going to miss a blessing. I'm like, oh, okay. All right. So I turn around because I just want you guys to know, like, it's not like I have it all together or Beckett has it all together. And we're like, hey, if you do this, everything's going to be fine. It's like, we need to hear this as much as you do. So we're preaching to ourselves, like you said.
Yeah.
So I turned around, I came back, I went up to the lady and I said, hi, what's your name? She said, why do you want to know?
Wait, was she on a bike or was
she walking? No, she was just walking. Okay. She had like a bag of groceries, older lady, right? And I said, well, I just sense that God wants me to pray for you. She goes, really? And I said, yeah. And she says, I was a missionary for 40 years.
And 40 years?
40 years in Australia and New Zealand for 40 years. The Lord called me to go there. I used all of my resources that I had, and I was there for that whole time. And I came back, and I'm living with my sister, but my sister's not a believer, and it's really tough, and she, like, it's just a difficult situation. And I said, well, can I pray for you? And all of a sudden, she just breaks out in tongues. I'm like, whoa! I'm not kidding you. This really happened. So she breaks out in tongues. I'm like, okay. And it was cool. Like, it wasn't like weird. The thing that was so cool about it was you could tell that she was intimate with God. Like, the way she was praying wasn't just like, oh, I'm praying in tongues. It was like, I know God is my friend and he hears these prayers.
Yeah.
Even though they're not like natural English prayers.
Yeah, as Paul says in First Corinthians, he says, when you're praying in tongues, you're uttering mysteries in the spirit.
Exactly.
So anyway, go ahead.
So then I said, then I didn't say anything. I just prayed for her. And she was like, Nick, you don't know how much I needed that. You just don't know how much I needed that.
Wow.
And I think that the point of this whole thing is that A, you know, the Holy Spirit was speaking to me, but how did I hear the Holy Spirit? I think it's because when we're in communion with God, we hear him better. We are more in tune with what he's speaking. Our spirits are open. Our ears are open. We're listening. And even though I'm completely stupid sometimes, and I'm like, what do you mean? You want me to turn around?
Well, I want to tell now that's a good segue to the first miraculous thing that happened. Well, this was actually the second thing between us, but so I was at, as you know, I was at Reality LA. This was like, I don't know, 6-7 years ago, maybe. And the sermon was over. And after the sermon, there's 30 more minutes of worship music. The worship band plays and the lights are kind of dim. And a lot of people go to some people go to the front of the church and kind of kneel down on the carpet. There's these carpets on the front. It sounds kind of weird, New Age, but it's not. So normally, after every sermon, I used to go every Sunday, I would go to the side of the church and get prayed for by someone on the prayer team. Like, that was just like, yeah, it's free prayer. Why not get it? Like, come on. I never understood why.
Hopefully you never pay for prayer.
I never understood why, you know, people didn't take advantage of that. But anyway, that particular Sunday, I hadn't slept well the night before. I wasn't feeling well. And so I just went down to the front of the carpets near the stage and was kneeling down. And I had never done this before and haven't done it ever since. But I knew Nick was in the service. I saw him when I walked in. I saw him on the other side of the room of this big auditorium. And so I just was kneeling there and I was like, I just prayed. I said, God, will you send Nick over here to pray for me? And that's all I said. And I'm just, you know, kneeling and, you know, the music's playing. And about, I don't know, 3 to 5 minutes later, I feel a hand on my shoulder. And I'm like, what? And it's Nick. And I'm like, what are you doing? I'm like, Nick, I just prayed that the Lord would send you over to pray for me. And your response was, yeah, I know. The Lord just told me to come pray for you.
Yeah. So I'm standing on the sides.
Yeah. So tell us what, because yeah, I don't know what happened in your way. So, what happened with you?
Yeah. Well, how it used to work is as Beckett said, people would go up to the front, they would kneel. And the whole idea of the service was, is that you respond to the word of God after you hear the word of God, right?
Right.
And a lot of people, there's different ways that people do it, and there's nothing right or wrong. It's just how we did it then. And we would have our prayer team on the wings. So we would be on either side of the auditorium, and then people would come up to us and they would ask us for prayer. We'd pray for them. But that particular day, I was standing there and the Holy Spirit was like, go pray for Beckett. And I'm like, okay, where is he? You know, because I don't know. There's like how many, 1,000 people in the auditorium?
Yeah, there were 1,000 people there.
So I look down and I see you in the carpet. I'm like, okay, I got to go. And honestly, it's not something I ever did. That's what's really weird. When I think about it, I never did that. That was only one time.
But didn't you like stop and say, am I supposed to? Didn't you ask God like several times before you got to me? Like, am I really supposed to do this?
No, I really knew I was supposed to do it.
Okay.
I really knew. Yeah. Like it was kind of like the Holy Spirit said, go pray for Beckett. And there's another time that I knew I was supposed to pray for you and you came up. I don't
really?
Think we've ever talked about
no.
it.
No.
Yeah.
Wow.
And it's kind of bizarre. But yeah, so I was like, okay, you know, and just like the lady on the, you know, when I was on my bike, I wasn't so reticent because I'm on the prayer team, you know, so I'm kind of like, yeah, that's what I'm here for. So I just went up, and when you told me that you were praying for me to come up, it was just like, wow. Okay, that's...
Were you blown away by that?
Oh, yeah. Hello.
And so that, I mean, for me, for you just... For God to do that, just to send you over after I prayed that, I didn't even need like prayer after that, like because that was just that's all I needed yeah. was I, that was basically God saying, "Hey, I'm listening to you, I'm hearing your prayers, yeah. and I'm responding to it like that." And it was to this day, like moments like that. And there's two more really dramatic, or two one really dramatic moment and one really cool moment with Nick, but which we'll get into, but. It's even that prayer that day when that happened to us to this day, like it's, I'm so encouraged still. And it strengthens your faith so much.
Yeah.
And it's just like, you can never, it's like, you can't make this stuff up.
Yeah. No. And just, I think that when something like that happens, you just say, God, I know you love me. I know that you're watching me. I know that you hear me. And this is, like, this isn't made up. There's no way that you can orchestrate that.
Yeah.
In fact, like a similar thing happened when I got the call to go to Reality Carpinteria. I'm in bed with my wife and I'm reading. No, I wasn't reading yet. The Holy Spirit told me, go to Isaiah 43. I'm like, what? Okay, Isaiah. Okay, I know that that second half is about the hope for Israel, but I'm not familiar with it enough to know what 43 says. So I'm reading, I get down to verse 18 and it says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And I'm like, what? This is for Carpinteria. I knew in my spirit, like the Holy Spirit told me, this is for Carpinteria.
Because you had been praying for a while.
Yes, but like, I wanted to have some confidence. Just like you, it's as simple as you asking for me to come up. This was for me the same thing, but for a different calling, right?
Yeah.
And so I immediately texted to Adam Smith, who's in the ministry with me at Reality Carpinteria. He's the primary preaching pastor. And he's like, Nick, you're not going to believe this. I'm like laying here with my wife. The Lord told me to go to Isaiah 43. I got to verse 18, 19. I told him, this is for Carpinteria. Same morning, same time. That's impossible.
That's crazy.
Impossible. Then I text my friend Dominic Bally from Reality Ventura and I tell him the verse. And he's like, Nick, you're not going to believe this. I'm like, of course I will. This is crazy. He says, that's the passage we've been praying for Carpinteria since January. I was like, okay, God, I'm in. Like, you don't need to tell me anything else.
That's amazing.
You know, because how could that be? Three people. Same verse, but with Adam and I, same time? Come on. Yeah. Reading, I mean, this is unbeknownst to either of us. We don't have a clue.
That's crazy. That's God. Holy God. And you were talking earlier about, you mentioned before we started that, you know, you were praying for Reality LA for a year before you guys planted Reality LA, but there was no, you guys didn't have some sort of like marketing strategy campaign on how to grow the church and 10 steps on how to grow the, you know, a church in Hollywood. Tell me that story about what happened and kind of what was this like turning point for Reality LA at the very beginning.
Well, so this is the thing. People used to come up to Tim, especially, but both of us, and say, like, what was your strategy? Like, how did you guys do this? And
how did you guys make this church in Hollywood?
Yeah, we would just laugh. Honestly, this is really a trip. I had a vision of when I used to do youth ministry, high school ministry in my church back then. This is like in the 90s, right? And I had the Lord gave me this vision of people walking through the streets of Hollywood, evangelizing, that came from every field of work that you can imagine. And that was the vision. That was it. And I was like, okay, what is that for? Like, you know how visions and prophecy, like, they generally, I would say most of the time, don't happen the way you think they're going to. So, you know, you hide it in your heart. So I hid it in my heart and I never even thought about it. So, you know, we pray for Reality LA and all these things happen and the church gets planted. We start off with, I want to say, like, when we first started, we probably had a solid 50 people that were there at the church. And Tim and I had this idea that if we were in Hollywood and we had a church with 200 people, it would be like unbelievable. Like, we're in, like, who's going to go to a church in Hollywood? I mean, I used to, because I was a production designer formerly, as Beckett was. Yes. And I used to go into Hollywood and go to talk to pastors and they would never call me back. I would never, like, I was just like, what is with this place? Like, and then I would find out, like, the pastor from this church, he lives in Laguna. I'm like, how do you know the culture? Like, where is the, there's a disconnect here, right? Yeah. So what happened was there was, Tim always likes to say, you want to know our strategy for church planning? Here's our strategy. And he would say, this kid, Chase Edler, was skating on his skateboard at USC on the campus and fell and hit his head and went into a coma and died. That's our church planning strategy. And people are like, what is wrong with you?
Seriously. Oh my gosh.
Because it was tragic. But yeah. What we didn't know, what we found out later, we kind of knew a little bit about him, but we didn't really know the extent that this guy was an amazing evangelist. Like, his friends told me that when they were on the campus at USC with him, they would avoid him because they knew he would stop and evangelize somebody.
What was his name again?
Chase Edler.
And this was, what year was this?
This was 2006.
Yeah, it was before I got there. But
yeah, 2006. We were at, we were still at Michael Jackson Auditorium.
At the middle school.
Behind Guitar Center in Gardner Elementary School.
Yeah.
And yeah, so, you know, Chase died and all these people that he had evangelized, they all kind of woke up. They were like, what the heck? That could happen to us today, tomorrow. We don't know.
Yeah.
That could happen to us. And they started coming to church and they started inviting their friends. I mean, this is so organic. I have to tell you, like, you know how churches have like strategies, like we're going to market, we're going to send cars, we're going to do, we had nothing.
Yeah.
Like literally.
Reality never did that kind of stuff.
We did hand out cards before we started.
Oh, you did?
And I have a really funny story. So like I'm on Sunset Boulevard, mm-hmm. We're handing out cards. I'm with a bunch of guys from CARP that used to be there. And we walk up to like close to the Viper room and there's all these kids that are kind of goth, you know, like hanging out against the wall. And we hand them cards and they're like, Reality LA, what's that? Because of course it sounds like either a cult or like something wrong.
Yeah.
Like, Reality, like what is that? And I say, it's a church. And they're like, we're all Wiccans. And we were just like, that's where we're going. We're going to Hollywood.
Wait, by the way, tell my audience, why is it called Reality? Where did Britt come up with that name?
So Britt, there's a verse that says Jesus is reality. And
what's the verse?
I honestly don't know.
No! We'll look it up.
Yeah. So getting back to the story. So we went to Chase's funeral and there were like between 800 and 1,000 people. Like it was unbelievable. We didn't know he had a twin sister. And his father was remarried and had, he had a stepmom, and his mom was single, and she was an unbeliever, and he was, and him and his wife and his sister were all Christians. So there was this chasm. This was just such a defining moment, because you saw that his dad and his stepmom had, they wanted to celebrate his life, because they're like, without a doubt, he is with God. He's without with a doubt, he's with Jesus. Like, yeah, this is a no-brainer. We know for sure. We don't even have to think about it. So they're kind of celebrating his life, even though it's difficult. And I'm sure they mourned and went through all the things you go through with death. But his mom was completely broken.
Because she wasn't a believer. Right?
She was not a believer. And I mean, she's a mom.
Yeah.
So like, of course, it's okay for her to be broken. I'm not saying because she was an unbeliever that was it. But the contrast was hope and no hope.
Right.
Because she wasn't sure. Like, in her mind, it's like, well, is there a heaven? Is there a God? Whereas in their hearts, they're like, we know that Jesus is real. And we know that Chase loved Jesus. And look at the evidence of these people that he affected their lives. So that's how Reality LA started their growth, was through that. And honestly, I kind of hate the story because of the death.
Yeah.
But it's so difficult, you know, when God requires really hard things. But I believe that the foundation of prayer that we set was what God was honoring. And he used Chase's life. And, you know, I don't understand why God does things the way he does. And I would never proclaim to, because it's heartbreaking that he died at such a young age. But in God's economy, there are like probably thousands of people that got saved because of his life.
Yeah, and in reality, LA went from like 40 people to 3,000 over the course of, you know,
probably 5 years.
Yeah.
4.5, 5 years.
So there was no marketing strategy, no plan. Or there, you know, there wasn't like this strategy to like, let's get numbers. We need numbers. You know, so that's kind of amazing.
Fun. Yeah, and God just did a work. And the thing that's so encouraging to me about it is it had nothing to do with us. Yeah, Tim's a gifted communicator and a great pastor, and he's real. And the reason why I wanted to be with him was because he's authentic, mm-hmm, and I trust him and I know he's real. But it doesn't matter how good of a speaker, how good of a pastor you are. God has to do the work.
Yeah.
Like, it's not going to happen because of us.
And that's what Tim Chaddick is now. He left Reality LA in 2015 to plant a church in London called Reality Church London. Mm-hmm. And now he's back in California at Reality Ventura. I'm getting all confused now.
The coastlands. That's the what coastlands. We call it in Carpinteria.
He's now the pastor at Reality Ventura. But what I loved, and when he left Reality LA to go to London, I remember I came out to kind of give like a little tribute to him. Mm-hmm. And one of the things I said was, which I loved about Tim, is his transparency, because he would, when he preaches, he's so transparent about his own life and his own kind of struggles or whatever, that it creates this environment where the church is open to, confessing sin and not being like ashamed to confess your sin to one another. And so there was such an amazing transparency at Reality LA, and where you knew that if you went up to get prayer and you said, hey, like, I really messed up, like, I need prayer, there was no, you know, shame or judgment. It was like, yes, let's pray. And like, thank you for confessing, and let's, you know, you're forgiven. So I love that aspect of it.
And honestly, that was the whole thing for us on the prayer team was, we're not here to give advice. We're not here to tell people how they should do this or do that. We're here to pray for them, and God's going to do the work. We're not going to do the work.
Well, I want to talk about, because this is the next thing that happened on the prayer team, when you were on the prayer team that day. So I had, this is in my book, but a lot of you don't know this story, but I, since I was a teenager, I think, I started to struggle with depression. And it was kind of mostly like a morning depression. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't like a debilitating, but it was definitely like pretty severe in the morning. So I kind of just struggled through it my whole life. And when I moved out to LA, you know, I felt it every morning. Every morning I would wake up, feel this like heavy depression. And then every day, by the end of the day at night, it's like, it was almost like climbing a mountain every day. And by the end of the day, I would finally be okay. Wow. And feel great. I would feel like that's why I was such a night person. Like I felt great at night. Mm-hmm. And then the next day would start all over again. And I remember Mariska Hargitay, like she took me out to dinner, mm-hmm. and she said, you know, she asked me about like, what is holding you back? Like what? She actually like said, you need to go to therapy or something. And so finally, I think that's what did it. And I actually went to a therapist or whatever, and I got on, he put me on medication, on Wellbutrin, an antidepressant. And so I took the Wellbutrin and it was like amazing. I mean, it immediately, like the depression was gone. It just kicked it out. And so I was like, this is a miracle drug. This was before I was saved. Mm-hmm. And this was probably like 5 years before I got saved. And so I was on this, I took this pill every day. It worked like a charm. But then I get saved at Reality in 2009. And I'm like, I don't know if I need to be on this drug anymore because I was so euphoric and so just like, oh my gosh, I was so overwhelmed with joy. I thought, I don't need this anymore. So I went to my psychiatrist who, you know, is this like Harvard guy in Brentwood. And I said, you know, Dr. Jones, I won't give his real name, Dr. Jones, like, I want to get off the Wellbutrin. And he said, oh, that's great news. May I ask why? And I said, well, I met Jesus and like, I don't.
Wrong
I don't,
answer.
I had no wrong answer. I was like, I met Jesus and I told him the whole story. And I said, I don't think I need this drug. I don't think I need it anymore. And he was like, he literally got out his notepad and wrote like a prescription. He's like, why don't we keep you on for 6 more months and then we'll talk about it. I was like, no, I want to get off now. And Wellbutrin happens to be a medication that, as far as I know, according to him, you don't need to wean off of. You can just stop immediately and there are no side effects. Cool. So I just got off. I told him, I said, I'm stopping. Like on tomorrow, I'm not going to take Wellbutrin. So I stopped and I felt fine for a couple months. And then all of a sudden the depression came back and I was like, oh my gosh, that old friend of mine is back. And it was like this kind of in the pit of my stomach. And I just felt that depression come back. And I was so bummed about it because I thought God had, you know, when he saved me, he expelled that from me basically. And I was really debating what to do. I was, you know, I could have easily just gone back on the Wellbutrin, sure. And it would have been totally fine. And like, I would have felt amazing, but I didn't want to do that. And so one day I was at church. This is why church is so important. So much stuff happens at church and the body of Christ is so important. Mm-hmm. This is why like doing church at home doesn't work. Just alone at home, because so much happens when you're with the body of Christ. But so after the sermon, during prayer time, Nick was on the side and I went up to you and there was, you know, the worship band was playing and I just told you the story. And I said, will you just pray for me? And I remember you laid hands on me and you were praying for me and you pulled out, you happened to have a vial of anointing oil in your pocket, which you probably always do. And while you were praying for me, you anointed me with oil. This is like straight out of James chapter sure. 5, right?
Yeah.
Go to the elders of your church and they anoint you. You know, if you want healing, go to the elders mm-hmm. of your church and they will anoint you with oil and pray for you and blah, blah, blah. So this is straight out of scripture, which I didn't really like know at the time. But anyway, I went up to you and you anointed me and you were praying and it was dark. And as you were praying, it was so crazy. I felt this tingling sensation rise up from my feet through my body out of my head. Like, it's like it came out of the top of my head and I immediately just started crying. Like tears just like automatically started coming. And I felt this like huge burden lift off of me. And your eyes were still closed. So you didn't really see like that I was crying, I don't think.
I don't remember
that. And then after you finished praying, as I recall, I said to you, Nick, I think I just got healed. And your response was, you said, do you remember what you said?
Yeah.
You said, I'll never forget this. You said, yeah, I know. I think you did. You said I could feel the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, moving. I do remember that. Yes.
And I was like, oh my gosh, that's insane. And so since that day, I've not had an ounce of depression. Like God, like it was almost, I don't even know what it was. Like it was almost like, I don't know how to describe it theologically, but it was almost like there was this weird unclean spirit or something that was like lodged in me, like that had to come out. It wasn't like an exorcism. It was something akin to it. I don't know what it was, but that, what was that like for you? Like when you were praying for me, what happened with you?
I just sensed that the Holy Spirit was there. I sensed that he was moving. And you know, it's funny when you're praying for someone like that, you know when God's moving, but you don't know what's happening. Like, I don't know what's happening with you. I just know that God's mightily moving at that moment.
How do you feel that? Like, is it like in here? Is it in your heart?
Well, for me, a lot of it. So there's two things that I think are super important when you're praying. One is listening and the other is speaking according to what the Holy Spirit's telling you. Right. So there's this kind of, you know, there's this tension that's happening between hearing from God and then speaking the things that you think he's saying to you. And this is the thing, Beckett. Like, I can't explain any of this, right? Like, there's no theological.
There are no mechanics.
There's just not. I mean, it's really a miracle. But the thing that's interesting about you and I is that I just had this candor with you when I prayed with you, where I just knew that God was working. And it has nothing to do with, like, our friendship. Like, we have a great friendship, but it's just a thing that God was like, because I remember one time I was like, Beckett needs prayer. He needs to come up here. And you actually came up. So just like you prayed for me to come.
Yeah.
One time I prayed because I knew you needed prayer and you came up and I was like, whoa. Okay. So yeah. So there's this kind of cool connection that, I mean, there's just no, you know, explanation.
There's no, it's just God being amazing.
And I don't know that like we really need to explain it through feelings or anything, because you know our feelings can be wrong.
Yeah.
Because there's times that you pray for someone and you're like, okay, that was cool. You know, and then they're like, whoa, something happened. And you didn't feel anything.
Right.
So that's where you have to kind of disconnect from, because sometimes, yeah, because in that particular moment with you, I sensed it and I felt it. But at other times, I may not. But this is the biggest
thing. Were you surprised that I was miraculously healed that day?
I'm never surprised with what God does, ever. But I'm always surprised at what God does. You know what I mean?
But so, did it encourage you?
Of course.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And this is the other thing. You know, I was talking to someone about this the other day, is that, you know, oftentimes you pray for someone, you just don't know. Like, you don't know if God's going to do something or if he's not, because he can or he doesn't have to. And we don't see the big picture. So we don't see the meta that he sees, that like the Chase Edler story, like he's going to pass away and then I'm going to use his life in this miraculous way. Like, we just don't see that. And I think the same thing is true with prayer, is that we pray in obedience because we know that when we pray that God hears our prayers. We know that that's biblical, right? We also know that he tells us if we have not because we ask not. So, okay, there's something right there. We need to ask.
Mm-hmm.
So we know that prayer is vital because of biblical things that we do know about God. But then the bigger thing that is that we don't know why or how he works. sometimes you pray for healing for someone and they don't get healed. So what do you do with that? And I mean, I've seen people literally walk away from their faith because they're like, well, I did all these things you wanted me to do, God. I prayed when you told me to pray and nothing happened, so I'm out, right?
Yeah.
I just don't know that I can give an answer to that, but I also know that God still loves that person. He still cares for them. And maybe because he didn't do something was just because that wasn't part of the big picture that he had for the entire, like, because this is what we don't understand. Our lives mean something to the entire body of Christ. So, you know, what Paul talks about, the members of the body, right? If our members aren't working together, there's something missing. But oftentimes we think we're not that important. Other times we think we're too important.
Yeah.
Where this friend of mine that I'm talking about, he just felt like, well, I tried and you didn't do, so therefore you don't exist. Well, that's not true. Because God's indiscriminate.
Paul prayed for the thorn in his flesh to be removed, and God said no. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. And so there's a lot of times God doesn't answer those prayers because he wants us to lean into him more and press into him more and come to him more. So,
and I have a really good story. So we have a really good friend that she suffers with really bad arthritis, really, really bad. And she suffered for years. And we got invited to go to this concert, this big concert. And we were like, why are we going to this thing? Like, it was in Irvine from Los Angeles, like 3-hour drive. We're like, this is terrible. We get there and like, you know, it's cool and everything. You know, it was a worship concert. It was really cool. And, you know, people were praising God. But I don't know why, for some reason, I just wasn't feeling it. And I was like, I don't understand why I'm here. And my friend Brian said, oh, you got to meet this guy, Josh Silverberg, right? So we go and we meet Josh, and he's like, well, Josh has a gift of healing. And I'm like, okay, cool. So Josh comes up to my friend and says, hey, do you need any prayer for anything? He says, yeah, my wife is suffering with arthritis. It's really tough. So he prays. Afterwards, we're like, okay, cool. You know, I think we were there for the prayer because he prayed for other people and we prayed together with other people. It was really mutual. It was great. And then we got home and nothing happened to his wife. She didn't get healed. But this is what's crazy. So we believe that that prayer that he prayed was like a precursor to something God was going to do. It was like a beginning because she had something happen in her spirit that was really special. So then about, I don't know what the timeline was. I would say within weeks, she was at church at a prayer meeting and all these women came up to her and said, you need prayer. And she's like, okay. And they said, we really think there's something that's happening inside of you that we need to pray for. And she was kind of befuddled, like, I don't know. And I mean, obviously she knows her infirmity, but she doesn't know anything else. So they pray for her for literally like 2 hours, right? It was crazy. Everyone's weeping, like it's just insane. And what she found was, and what happened that night was she got healed emotionally. That's what's really crazy. So they were asking for healing for an infirmity, for physical, right? But what happened was she realized, so she, this particular friend of ours had seen her dad pass away in front of her eyes when she was a kid. And it, like all these other things in her life, she created like these walls, which we do, right?
Yeah.
It's like self-protection. But what she didn't realize was she had never let go of this her whole life. I mean, she's almost 50 at this point, right? So they pray for her. She's totally revitalized, completely revitalized. And what was interesting was when she got healed emotionally, her physical healing took place. Not 100%, but she was way better. And now her outlook on the world, how God's using her, what he wants to do with her life, how he's real, how he spoke to her at that moment, and all the things that happened that night, it changed their family. Like, it didn't just change her, change her husband, change her kids, change their entire family. Wow. So it's not always that we pray for something and it's like, oh, we're going to get that. Because it's not like God's Santa Claus.
Right. Right. And I want to ask you about your kind of approach to your personal prayer life and even your kind of morning prayer on Instagram. But before I do that, I want to tell one more story. about a miraculous thing that happened with us, or just a supernatural kind of thing. That was such a huge confirmation to me and a blessing to me. So in 2014, maybe it was like 2013, but I felt God really calling me to seminary. Oh, it was such a, it was such a,
I did too.
Intense call. And I always say this, it felt like I was on a train and I was going to seminary and I could not get off. Like, it was weird. And
one way ticket.
Yeah. And it was like Jonah, you know, God telling Jonah to go to Nineveh. But so there happened to be a prayer meeting like at someone's apartment that night.
Oh yeah.
Ian Gilgan.
Yes.
So
yeah.
I went to this prayer meeting and Nick was there. I didn't even know you were going to be there. And so I went up to you and I said, hey, you know, and meanwhile, you know, I was a full-time production designer and I had an agent and it's like, you can't really do anything else because you never know when you're going to get a call.
You're a freelancer.
Yeah. When you're a freelancer, you never know when you're going to get a call saying, hey, you have a job tomorrow. Like, so you can't really do anything else. And so I went up to Nick and I said, hey, I feel like, can you pray for me? Because I feel like God's really calling me to seminary, but I don't know how this is going to work because I'm going to have to turn down like 80% of the jobs I get from my agent. And I don't know how I'm going to pay for seminary and how this is all, the money thing is going to work. And Nick prayed for me. And then after you prayed, do you remember what you said to me?
I said, if it's real, God's going to provide 100%. Like, I'm sure he's.
No, you said it was even more confirmation than that. You said, I remember the quote exactly. You said, I think God is going to pay for your seminary.
That's right.
And that's going to be confirmation that
that's
you're
right.
supposed to go.
That's absolutely.
And I was like, what? And I was literally like, what? That doesn't, I didn't even, I was like, that doesn't make any sense.
Ridiculous.
Like, it sounds crazy.
Well, Andy Warhol says someone's got to bring home the bacon.
Yeah, exactly. So, and then of course God ended up paying for all of my seminary, yeah. which was total confirmation.
Total miracle.
And but that was such a great confirmation, just from Nick praying for me and from him saying that to me. I felt like, okay, God's got this. And that's the other thing too. It's like when God calls you to something, he provides. Like he
yeah.
owns the universe. He
yeah.
He's like, if you just do what I want you to do, don't worry. I've got you covered.
But how many times in the Bible do people do the same thing? God told Abraham, leave your father and go. And he's like, no, I'll stay here for a while. And the thing that's so cool is that God is a God of grace.
Yeah.
And he didn't destroy Abraham because he didn't do it immediately. But Abraham did obey eventually, right? He did
yeah.
what he was called to do. But you see that throughout the whole Bible. And I remember I used to read the Bible and go, what is wrong with these people? Why don't they get it?
Why don't they just do what God tells them?
And then
you?
I'm like, duh, I'm the same way.
Yeah. So let's talk about how do you approach prayer day? Like, do you pray daily? Like, is it morning? How do you even get into it? And what do you do?
I have a routine, but I don't have a routine. So this is really cool. And you know, you guys, I've had ups and down in my prayer life. It's not like this has always been great, but in the last couple of years, it's been really amazing what the intimacy that I have with God right now. And honestly, a lot of it had to do with me, and I'm sure that you guys can relate to this a lot, is that it was just busyness. Like, you know, dude, you would be working like 12, 15, 16 hour days all the time, back to back.
Yeah.
And I'd have jobs on jobs. It was just crazy.
Yeah.
And that's all you kind of, it's so hard to get your head wrapped around.
I know.
Course,
when I was in the middle of a job, I literally couldn't pray because I was just so.
I could. I'd be, God, please help me.
Well, that's all I could do. I'd be like, God, help, please help. And, yeah, go ahead.
So when COVID happened, I don't know. I can't give you a moment in time or a word or anything that happened. I just had time.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, I've got time. This is ridiculous. Like, there's nothing going on. Like, I'm not needed anywhere. It's just me and God at this point. So like, what am I going to do with my time? So I just started really pressing in. And when I say pressing into prayer, like, it wasn't me asking God to do things, which they call intercessory prayer. It was more of me sitting and hearing from God and waiting on God and praising God and just being silent. It was meditation, honestly. And I don't know, it was just interesting. There was just a click that happened in my heart, and I was like, what am I doing? Like, I'm missing, I'm not spending enough time with the Lord one-on-one, you know? Busyness has just like overtaken. And I, you know, this is the funny thing. Like, we allow that, you know, you can always carve out time for what you want to do.
Like, well, that's what Jesus says to Martha when, you know, Martha's super busy and Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. Yeah. And, you know, Martha's complaining that Mary is just sitting there at Jesus' feet. And Jesus says she has the better portion. Yes. Like, you're like, stop being so busy. So yeah, it's like, we love, especially in our culture and with social media, we love to be busy, busy, busy. And like,
well, and it makes you feel important. Like, oh, yeah. I'm so busy. Like, you, people ask you, how's it going? Oh, I'm so busy.
I'm so busy. Oh my gosh.
Is that like,
I'm so guilty. I know.
It's so terrible. So anyways, during that time, I had a friend call me and he said, hey man, like, it's COVID. I'm kind of sick of the fact that I'm not going to church. Like, let's do church in my backyard, right? And so we started this thing called Yard Church that it's, yeah, I'm not there anymore. Obviously, I'm at another place. But during that time, it was something that God was working in my heart and just reestablishing some really basic foundational things. So the answer to your question is, like, my routine right now is I wake up super early. It's kind of ridiculous, but I wake up super early.
Like, how early?
Why are you asking?
Four. I just talked to a friend of mine. She's amazing. This woman in Canada, and she wakes up at 3:18 every morning, and she prays for 2 hours.
God bless her.
I know. And then she goes to, then she works for the rest of the day.
Yeah. Well, I wake up like usually 4:30. I mean, sometimes 5, but most of the time around 4:30.
I woke up at 5 this morning, which was a miracle. Anyway.
That is a miracle. Yeah. Just so you know, that's a miracle. Beckett could have been 5. But I just spend time just waiting on the Lord. And it was interesting.
Do you read scripture first? Or what?
No, I actually just wait on the Lord. Like, I meditate, I think.
But when you're waiting, okay, so tell me what that is. Because when you're waiting on the Lord, do you just say, God, I'm waiting on you, and you just sit there? Or
sometimes I just focus on a thing. Like, sometimes I focus on Jesus, just the word Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I think about Jesus. I think about his attributes. I think about who he is, what he's done, all of the things that have to do with Jesus. Sometimes, this is really funny because I got this from Ragamuffin Gospel, Brandon Manning's book, like from the 90s. Mm-hmm. He would say, Abba, I belong to you. And that was like his kind of thing that he would say all the time. And sometimes I do that, like, to remind myself that I'm not my own, that I'm actually his, and that because I'm his and I'm adopted, I'm accepted, and I'm an heir, a joint heir of the kingdom of God, and he's given me his signet ring, and I, you know, I am that person. I have to remind myself, because we don't always think like that.
Yeah. Like, so, I always say, like, we're literally royalty, and we don't even.
Yes.
Like, we think Harry and Meghan are royalty, right, or like whatever. We like love seeing things about them, but it's like, they're not even, we're royalty. We're actual eternal royalty, which is insane.
Yeah. And God's not always in Montecito. He is a lot. Just kidding. So yeah, I mean, that's one of the things I do. And then one of the things that the Holy Spirit impressed on my heart was begin with blessing. And I was like, wow, that's so cool. Begin with blessing. So I begin my day blessing, and the Holy Spirit puts people on my heart. So I have this like running list that I make, and I'll be going through the day, and the Lord will put someone in my mind. And you know how, like, you say to people, I was thinking of you today. Mm-hmm. I'm always like, well, that's cool, but isn't it better if you just pray for them? So,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And then I was thinking, well, you know, when you tell people, I've been praying for you, they're like, yeah, that's great. Because they kind of believe you, but they kind of don't. Sometimes they're like, yeah, sure, you're just saying that. Because Christians do that.
Yeah.
They're like, you tell them you're at church and you're like, hey, man, I'm going through this really hard time. I'll pray for you, bro.
Yeah, I'll pray for you this week.
Yeah. And you kind of just don't because you forget or whatever. So I always thought that was so lame. So early on in Reality LA, we'd just be like, when someone says something, let's just pray now. Like, forget about
later. Let's pray now.
You can do it later too, but like, let's do it right now. So there's this urgency because time is going, and why can't we just seize the moment?
Yeah.
Right. So this whole idea of begin with blessing, and the Lord would put people's names on my heart. And then I would pray at the beginning. I pray at the beginning of the day, like, who do you want me to pray for, Lord? What do you want me? And then what I do is I look at the person's name and I think about them and I think about their presence. I think about them as a person because we all have the spirit about us, right? We're all so unique. And their spirit kind of comes alive in my mind and my heart. And then I decided that I was going to do voice memos.
Because, on Instagram?
No, this is not even
okay.
This is before I did that.
Okay.
So I would actually turn on my voice memo, and I would say the prayer that I wanted to pray over the person, and I would just text it to them.
Yeah. Right?
Because I was like, the Lord put them on my heart. I don't even need to tell them, like, I'm praying for you or whatever. Just send them the prayer.
Yeah.
And what's cool about that is, and what was encouraging was the Lord started showing me that, like, not only was it good for the moment, but like people would save that. It meant something to them.
Yeah.
And that's just the Holy Spirit. It's not me. I'm not special. This is.
Yeah, I think I've gotten some voice memos from you.
I'm sure I have.
Yeah.
I'm sure you have.
Yeah.
But then during that time, I kind of sensed, oh, so what happened was I sent my friend Josh one of these texts. Prayers, and he's the guy I told you that like has a gift to heal it. And he says, Nick, no one ever prays for me. And I was like, you're kidding me. No, really? He's like, no, people come to me for prayer. And no one ever thinks to pray for me because like I just have a gift and that's cool. Like I love that. I'm not complaining, I'm not saying anything weird, but you know, he's like, that was amazing. And you need to do something with that. I'm like, what are you talking about? Do something with it. He's like, oh, you need to like start a YouTube channel or something. I'm like, YouTube channel? I can't get my head wrapped around that. Like, what does that even look like?
It looks like this.
I guess. So I had this sense that the Holy Spirit was telling me to do something. So I called my friend Brian and I said, hey, Brian, Josh told me this. What do you think? He's like, honestly, dude, you should do Instagram. And I was like, why? And he said, because everyone checks their Instagram every day. And like, wouldn't it be cool if you did a thing where, you know, someone could expect that you're going to be doing a prayer every day? And I was like, oh, that's interesting. Okay. But then I thought, I don't want to be on it. Like, I don't want my face on it. I don't want
it. Yeah.
So I found these amazing praying hands that are like 15th century Dore. And I love them. Mm-hmm. And so I put them on and then I just pray. And then I just.
Like that's the image on the
Instagram. That's the image on the Instagram when I'm praying. You don't see me. You don't know. Like most people don't even know who I am.
Yeah.
It's just morning. It's called morning doctor.
Well, they do now. Yeah. And you do it every morning.
I try to do it every morning. Since I've started Reality Carpentry, I've been more splotchy just because there was so much. Because we basically are replanting the church. So there's just so much going on. But yes, I try to do it every day. I think I have 103, something like that.
Yeah.
So
and we'll put the, if it's okay with you, we'll put your handle for Instagram below in the description. And you can listen to his morning prayer. And you don't have to get up at 4:30 to do it because it's there all day or whatever.
Yes.
And you can listen to it because it's very encouraging and edifying and great.
So I started off just praying like random prayers, right? And it was really cool. But then so I got challenged by somebody to read the Bible in 30 days. And I was like, oh, that's really cool, right? So we did that. A group of us did that, a bunch of friends. And it was interesting because it's like this 5,000 foot overview. Like you can't sit there and resonate on anything. You're just like, woo, woo, woo,
yeah,
you know, reading a lot. And when I was doing all that, the thing that was interesting was that God was speaking to me in really unique ways. And while I was doing it, I would literally say, I can't stop. Oh, okay. I got to stop. And I would just write a scripture down. So I made this ongoing list of all these scriptures that I felt that were super important, that were like, some of them are like, everyone knows this scripture, you know, like certain scriptures that people just are aware of, you know, like John 3:16 or whatever.
Yeah.
And I had this ongoing list and I was like, wouldn't it be cool if like every day I just took one of those scriptures and just prayed about what God was talking about it in regards to us or sin or life or whatever. And that's kind of what I've been doing lately, is I take different scriptures, I read them at the beginning, and then I just say a prayer afterwards. And so it's kind of turned into that.
Amazing.
Yeah.
Well, I love, you know, whenever, I don't know, I just, and I, again, this is God, it's not Nick, but like whenever, you know, I need major intercessory prayer, he's one of the first persons I go to. And God, I don't know, there's just God just kind of like has works through you with me, and it's amazing.
Oh, and then there's times where like the Lord will put you on my heart and I'll be like, I need to pray for Becca, and I'll call you.
Yeah.
Like that's happened a lot of times with us, right? And I just, so this is the thing. I know that some of you are watching this thinking like, what is he talking about? You know, like this is, doesn't happen to me at all.
Well, what, okay. So what's your advice, like, or not advice, but what's your encouragement for people in terms of their prayer, in terms of prayer life?
There's a couple things that really I would like people to grasp. And that is that God is just waiting for you. God is waiting for you to speak to him, to be with him, to spend time with him, that he desires that, that he cares for you. He loves you. He knows everything about you. And he even knows the bad things about us. And he still cares for us and loves us through that. And that is the first and foremost thing that I think that we all need to receive, because we need to receive a lot of things. You know, it's not like just doing all the time. And through that understanding, then just becoming more intimate with God and just really spending time with him. Now it's going to manifest itself different in everyone. Like I'm not telling everyone that they're going to be like me or like you or anyone else.
Yeah.
We're all going to be different, but there's one unique thing about Christianity. All of us can pray, and all of us have the ability to speak to God, to hear from God. That's a universal thing.
Well, yeah, the veil is torn and we can walk into the throne room of God at any time. We have full access, and we can literally, it's like, I used to, like when I first got saved, I kind of likened it to, I mean, this is kind of corny now. It feels corny, but I likened it to like, it's like I could get on the phone right now and just pick up the phone and call the president of the United States or whatever, or the king of whatever, the queen of England, you know, Queen Elizabeth. I can pick up the phone and call. But how much more so can we just immediately walk into the throne room of the king of the universe and talk to him?
And why, this is the thing, why do we do that first? Why do we always go, oh, I'm going to call my friend. Like, I need to ask so-and-so, whatever.
Yeah.
And that's, there's nothing wrong with that. Like, I'm not saying there's something wrong with it, but like, if we have full access to the king of the universe who loves us and cares for us more than anything that we can even imagine, then why isn't that the first thing that we do?
Yeah.
So remember I was sharing with you earlier, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom. So that the Lord has just been impressing that on my heart too. Like, why do I not just seek him first? And by the way, just, I don't always seek him first, just so you know. Like, it's not like I'm this great person that always does everything right. I don't. And that's the cool thing, is that he knows we're human. You know, he knows that we're frail, and he knows the things that stumble us up sometimes. But if we have this access, it would kind of be like, well, I'm a Disneyland freak, so okay, I'll use this. So it'd be kind of like, we're going to give you a membership to Club 33. So Club 33, just so you know, is where Walt Disney used to hang out. It was his apartment in Disneyland.
Okay.
Upstairs.
Oh, right. I know. From, yeah, I've heard of this.
Yeah. It's in the Orleans section, right?
Right.
And it would be like, okay, here's the ticket. You can go whenever you want. And you're like, nah, it's all garbage. Like, but you have to be a Disney fan to understand this. Like, this is only for people that are Disney fans.
Yeah, Disney
fans.
Right?
Get this. And then you were like, nah, no, I'd rather just hang out. And like, I don't even want to see it. It's like, why? You have full access. It's okay. I don't need it. Like, I'm better than that. I don't need that. It's kind of like what we do with God.
Yeah.
It's like, yeah, we have full access to you, but you know, like we have the Holy Spirit living within us and, you know, Jesus forgave us. So do we really need to do that? Well, I just saw, you know, always go back to the source, right? Yeah. So Jesus is the source. And what did he model? His disciples are like, Jesus, what are you doing? And Jesus is like, I'm going to go pray. So he goes up to the mountaintop and prays. And they come to him and they're like, this is in Mark chapter 1. And they say, hey, everyone's looking for you. And he says, well, we're going to go to the small towns because that's what God wants. Well, how did he know that that was what God wanted? Because he spent time with him. He heard from him. The Father told him, I want you to go to other places.
Yeah.
And he was, at that point, he's just being obedient. So it's kind of like, the whole thing with the scripture for me with Carpinteria, at that point, I knew he's calling me because it was just ridiculous, right? But I can choose to be disobedient or obedient. And in my mind, I was like, if I don't do this,
you're going to end up in the belly of a giant fish like Jonah.
Yeah, or on a fishing boat in Carpinteria. Something. But it's just, I want, my desire is to be obedient to him. And this is another thing I think culture doesn't understand now. Paul says he's a bond servant. He's like, Jesus has done all for me. So my life is his. I'm no longer my own. Okay. So if we're truly no longer, because we say these things, like they're like little colloquialisms. Yes. But we say these things and then we don't do them, right? Mm-hmm. But the fact is that, yeah, I'm a bondservant to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and I'm his son, and I'm his joint heir, and I'm all these other things. So am I going to be obedient when he asks me to do something? Am I going to trust that what he asked me to do is better than what I want to do? Because a lot of times, I mean, we live in a society now where we're like, I have my own authority. I can do whatever I want. Yeah. What's really funny, when we first started Reality LA, a lot of people used to come up to me and go, but what about my freedoms? And I'd be like, yeah, you've got freedoms. Like Paul even talks about it. Like I'm free in Christ. I can do all things, right? Everything's accessible. I can do whatever, but it's not needful for me.
Yeah.
It's not best for me. And I love in Galatians how it says, your freedom, you're free to serve. It doesn't say you're free for yourself.
Or free to sin.
Yeah, it says that you're free in Christ so that you can serve other people. So I think that, you know, those kind of things matter. You know, it matters the way that we perceive how God is wanting to spend time with us. He's desiring to be with us. And he wants that intimacy probably more than we do.
Yeah. You know? Yeah. So, yeah, guys, we encourage ourselves and you to, you know, spend time in prayer every day with the Lord. And because the more you're intimate with the Lord, what was the thing in reality? Out of intimacy flows ministry. So the more you're intimate with the Lord, the more you're going to be able to minister to people in your family, your neighborhood, your community, your city, whatever. So we just encourage you to do that. And thank you for watching today.
Yeah.
And to Nick, thank you for being on the show. And thank you for joining us. And we'll see you next week on the Becca Cook Show. Thanks, guys.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Becca Cook Show. Your support makes this content possible. All episodes of the Becca Cook Show are also available on YouTube. For more information about Beckett and his ministry, visit his website at beckettcook.com.
In a world where relationships are easily broken and often discarded, the Rebuilding Us Marriage Podcast is your lighthouse, guiding the way to hope, restoration, and transformation in Christ. I'm your host and marriage coach, Dana Shea. Join me as we discuss the necessary tools for rebuilding marriages from adversity, betrayal, and disconnection. It's time to reignite love as we rebuild marriages from the ground up. Listen to the Rebuilding Us Marriage Podcast on lifeaudio.com or wherever you get your podcasts.